Philemon in chapter number, of course, there is just one chapter, right? But let's pick up here at Philemon down. I'm going to go back to verse 9 now. We're going to pick up at verse 9. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning looking into this little book here, Philemon, for the insight, the wisdom, the practical application of the doctrine of grace that is recorded right here for us to read and to think about, to understand, and then to actually implement and apply in our own lives. So we thank you for this truth, the truths that are here. We thank you that by reading and studying this, we can grow in an appreciation of what your grace actually is in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, if you've been with us for any time at all now, you know we've been going through the book here of Philemon for quite a number of weeks. We're just kind of working down through the book here. And we are now into, I guess, what you might say, the real heart of the book, the purpose for which Paul wrote the book in relationship to Philemon. Do recall that Philemon, the person Paul writes this little letter to, that, of course, he apparently was a man of Colossae, of apparent means. His wife, Apphia, his son, Archippus, they had a little church in their meeting in their home, so large enough to handle maybe a small group of people type of thing, maybe a large group of people. And he also was of evidently some decent-sized household in that he had some servants who worked with him and ministered to him in terms of the upkeep, maintenance, and service related to the home. And one of his servants, a man by the name of Onesimus, had wronged him and then departed. If you look at verse 15, it says, "For perhaps he therefore departed." See that? Look at verse 18. "If he hath wronged thee." Well, Paul, if there, is not saying, well, maybe he did or maybe he didn't. He did. He wronged him and he departed. He ran away. And somewhere in the course of that event, him running away, he was obviously captured and apprehended and taken to Rome and wound up either in the same jail cell with the Apostle Paul, or at least in hearing distance of the Apostle Paul. And as he's hearing the Apostle Paul talk about the gospel, this man gets saved. It's just, what an amazing thing. He says at verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Onesimus get saved, and Paul would have preferred to have Onesimus help him there and minister to him while he's in bonds. We'll see that momentarily. If we can, in fact, for now, just jump ahead to verse 13. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. See, he would have liked to have Onesimus help him and minister to him and stay with him, but he realized that that really wasn't his decision. Now, Onesimus, according to the laws and the rights of people in the society back then, Onesimus actually was, it was Philemon's decision to make. And so, of course, Paul writes this letter and sends Philemon back for the purpose of asking Philemon to receive him, to receive him as a brother now, and indeed even to set him free. He is presenting Philemon with the real life opportunity to put on display the living nature and power of the grace message, the grace of God, the life of Christ. And so Paul writes, when you're down now at verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. Paul is beseeching Philemon here on behalf of Onesimus, not just to receive him. Look at verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, the brother, to receive him as a brother. But then at verse 21, to set him free. And what a picture of the grace of God. God receives us. We were Onesimus. We were the ones that were slaves to sin. We were the ones that wronged God. We were the ones that ran. Christ Jesus gave himself for us. And now God, by faith in Christ, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, God didn't simply receive us. He set us free. What a picture of the reality of redemption for me and you as well. Not just Onesimus here. The name Onesimus apparently means unprofitable. Unprofitable. And you can see at verse 11, Paul says, which in time past was to thee, he was true to his name. He lived up to his name. He was unprofitable. And when he says at verse 16, not now as a servant, he was an unprofitable servant. But now this guy not only gets saved, it completely changed this guy's life, his purpose for living. He became someone who was profitable, not just to Paul, as Paul wished that he could have him minister to him, but now to Philemon and then to others as well. So what a change that the gospel of the grace of God is able to do in the hearts of anyone who will let it make that change. Not only does it change us from a sin-bound slave, a servant to sin, to a brother with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, a saint of the Most High God, it sets us free and is able to change our lives where we were just unprofitable, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners, to now where we are able to labor together with God in the gospel of His grace, in the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we become profitable servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the great change that is able to happen when a heart, a hungry and a willing heart, changed by salvation, allows the Word of God to continue to work and continue that change in our inner man. I'm going to go back, if you would, at verse 8. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech. We spent the whole time last week looking at that phrase there. That is the appeal of grace. Grace appeals for action on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ. For love's sake. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. So it's the love of God that appeals to us, and in making the appeal based upon love, it is asking for a response based on love. For love's sake, that is, because of the sake of the cross of Christ, then let that cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, impact our hearts and make a change so that we respond for love's sake. We respond out of love. And just remember that. That's such a key phrase in this book and really conveying the whole nature of the appeal of grace, the whole nature of Paul's epistles, how grace makes its appeal. It appeals for love's sake. We want to be sure that we are making the decision to serve God, not because we have to, not because of the fear of the law, but because of love's sake, because of gratitude, because of an appreciation for what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever struggle with gratitude, and everyone does, and by the way, the reason that we all struggle with gratitude is because we are so self-centered. We have the flesh. We're interested in self. So if and when you ever find yourself struggling with gratitude, thankfulness, responding on the basis of love, the thing to do is go back and look at God's love. Go back and think through or read or meditate upon all those verses in Paul's epistles where he speaks about the love of Christ. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul, all those passages where he speaks about the love of God, the love of Christ, that we might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. If you ever find yourself struggling with the issue of gratitude, thankfulness, appreciation, then just make a choice to let your mind and your heart go back to those verses that point to the love of God. He spared not his own son. And then let that minister to your heart. And what it'll do, it will lead you to the place where you're able to respond now for love's sake, out of gratitude. And that's what Paul is appealing to Philemon here. Just do this for love's sake. Just do this not out of the law, not out of fear. Just do it for love's sake. Just do it out of gratitude because of what the cross of Christ, the impact that it has on us. He says at verse 9 now, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Those are two wonderful things the Apostle Paul says here when he says, Paul the aged, Paul the aged. When we tend to look at our culture, our society, we tend to look at the aged almost as, well, they're just, you know, they're just kind of useless. You put them in retirement homes and maybe you go see them, you know, once a month or so, and you just kind of find a place to get them out of your lives. And we tend to view the aged that way in this culture, in this society. Many, many cultures don't view the aged that way. They have a real respect for them. You think about the Apostle Paul saying as Paul the aged, he's not simply saying, hey, look at me, I've got gray hair and I'm having trouble, you know, because my knees creak and I have hearing aids and I can't walk too well. When he says Paul the aged, he's conveying the fact that he not only is up there in years, but he's got the experience now of those years, and in particular, more specifically, the experience of having learned the reality of whether or not the grace of God really works. When he says, Paul, the aged here, here's a man that's by this point in his ministry, he's been preaching the grace message for 25, 30 years or so, maybe more. And he's been through all kinds of ups and downs in the ministry. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's starved. Just no. You read all the different places where the Apostle Paul describes about the sufferings, the sorrows, the external experience of pain and suffering, the internal fears, as well as describing the joy, the peace, the love, the comfort that he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ and his word in the midst of all those afflictions. Paul is a man who came to understand not simply theoretically whether or not the grace of God works. He came to understand it personally, experientially. And so when he says here, Paul the aged, here's a man who can appeal not simply to the theoretical statement that my grace is sufficient for thee, but to the fact that Paul found God's grace indeed to be sufficient for him. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians in chapter number 4. Look over to the book of Philippians in chapter number 4, if you would. Philippians in chapter number 4, and watch what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to start at verse 10. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 10, it says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have," and there's our word, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Listen, what that statement says, what that verse says, that is not something that you and I know naturally as human beings. Neither is it something that you and I know naturally simply as a result of getting saved. That's what Paul is describing in that verse. He says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It is quite natural for our flesh as human beings. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm just talking about the human species, the human race. It's quite natural to not be content. It's quite natural to want more, to try to get more, to try to outdo someone else. That's quite natural. And then, even though when we get saved, we now know that our home is eternal in the heavens, the thing is, we still got to have breakfast and lunch and dinner. We still need a place to stay. We still find that our flesh is not happy with just being content with who we are in Christ. We want to press ahead and get more and press forward and protect ourselves and make sure we got ours. And what the Apostle Paul is describing here is that whole idea of learning to be content with who we are in Christ. That doesn't mean don't take care of your family. Paul clearly says if a man would not work, neither should he eat. He says those that won't take care of the family, they're worse than infidel and have denied the faith. When he says at this verse, 4:11 of Philippians, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You see, this is not something the Apostle Paul just learned overnight. He didn't go through one semester of life studies to understand this. When he's writing this book, he's been preaching, he's been ministering for a good 25 plus years. This is something he had to learn. He came to understand that the grace of God that he was preaching about through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, it wasn't simply theoretical reality. He came to understand it experientially. He came to understand it in the reality of living life and experiencing the ups and downs of life day in and day out. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Look again at verse 12, how he describes it. He says, I know both how to be abased, and he was, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. Not by being rescued from everything, not by the difficulties and challenges of life being removed, the obstacles being taken out of the way, because in his, they weren't taken out of the way. He says, but everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul came to understand that the strengthening occurs in the inner man as we believe, as we rely upon, as we trust in God's word. Whether we are at a time where we're being abased or abound or full or hungry, that's not something that we know naturally. That's something that we have to come to understand as we continue to grow in God's word. So what I'm saying is, if you go back to the book of Philemon, when he says at verse 9, Philemon verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. He's got some practical wisdom at this point. He's got some personal experience about whether or not the grace of God really is sufficient. He can speak as a man who has been through it all and who has come to the conclusion that God's grace really is sufficient. And so he is appealing to Philemon here on the basis of the love of God, the crosswork of Christ, and the experience of a believer who has come over a lifetime of service, a lifetime of ups and downs, struggles, hardships, abounding, rejoicing, and yet times of suffering and sorrow, who has come to learn to rest in the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when he says, Paul the aged, a man who has the experience and has experienced the reality that the grace of God really works. Early on in Paul's ministry, Christ conveyed that he says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name. You realize he never gave Paul a vote in that choice there. Did you know that? When he saved Saul of Tarsus, he didn't first appear to Saul and say, hey, listen, Saul, it's me, Jesus. You're persecuting me. Listen, I'm going to give you a choice. So you get to vote on your future. you are going to experience some of the most intense sufferings that any man ever faced. And I just want you to go out and talk to the world about me with this new message of grace. They're going to hate you for it. They're going to persecute you for it. They're going to stone you for it. They're going to beat you for it. You're going to be shipwrecked several times, a night and a day in the deep, all kinds of troubles there. But you are also going to experience the power of my grace, the power of my living life working in you. Now, you get a few minutes here to think about it and decide. I'll give you a choice here. Do you want to go through that suffering to experience that glory? He doesn't give Paul that choice, does he? And by the way, I mean, Paul obviously, it changes man's life forever. You know that, okay? But when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it changed his life forever. But in becoming the apostle of the Gentiles, he says, I'm going to show him how great things he has to suffer for my name's sake. And so early in Paul's ministry, Paul says this. This is in Romans 5. Go to Romans 5, verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, what? There it is. Experience. And experience, hope. Paul, every time he went through those challenges, he gained the experience of learning whether or not the grace of God was really sufficient. Let's think about this a little bit further. Every one of us in our lives, we have obstacles. We're going to face obstacles today, tomorrow, the next day. Obstacles of various levels of challenge. Maybe it's a small obstacle that you can get through just by a simple shift in thinking or a simple change in a plan that you do today. But then maybe you've got a huge obstacle that you face and it just keeps knocking you down. You just don't know how to negotiate, how to navigate across it. And it just beats you up day after day. You're just not sure. You can't seem to get through it and everything. Every obstacle that we face, every challenge that we face is the opportunity to decide whether we're going to trust in the reality of what those verses are saying. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. I want you to think with me right now, if you would, what is an obstacle, or what are some obstacles that you are facing right now that's really challenging you? Maybe it's getting you down. Maybe it's getting you kind of discouraged. Maybe it's kind of really beating you up in terms of your walk of faith and just kind of progressing in your life. Maybe it's a physical, a health obstacle that you just are battling with and it's just really getting you down. Maybe it's a financial obstacle. You're not quite sure how you're going to make ends meet. Maybe it's a relationship obstacle. Whatever it might be, the way that we approach that obstacle largely determines whether or not we're going to be able to negotiate it. I remember, now this is a long, long time ago. This is back when I was in college. I was at Texas A&M. I was in ROTC, and I had signed up to go and become an officer in the Marine Corps. And so not only would we do various obstacle courses during the regular school year as part of our physical training and so forth, but each summer we would go away to anywhere from a 6-week to like a 12-week class, intense training like a boot camp and or a boot camp for officers. And, of course, at all of those things, there were always obstacle courses, serious, intense, whether they were rope climbs or ladder builds or mud crawls, all kinds of various obstacles, all shapes, sizes, that type of thing that you can imagine. And it was interesting because I got where I was actually pretty good at those things. And I don't say that to brag. I just say it just was a fact. And one thing that used to help me was that I would, before I would just take and charge ahead an obstacle, I would kind of observe it, take a look at it and say, well, what's the best, most likely way to possibly get over or around or through or under this obstacle? And granted, when you're under lots of pressure, you don't have a lot of time to sit and think about it, but you still have to kind of approach it certain different ways and everything. And that's what I'm saying, is that by sometimes taking a few extra seconds to think about, hey, the best way, you know, I need to crawl under this and then go over that and go around this and then down through something like that. Just sometimes taking those few extra moments to think about it, it impacted your success as to whether or not you got through those obstacles. And I'm saying, listen, life is that similar way. Is it not true? Sometimes we need to step back and just kind of think about, now, wait a minute, I've got this thing that's challenging me. I've tried to go right, smash right through it, and all I did is just bang my head, and it didn't feel so good. I tried to get under it, but there's still wire all the way down. I can't get under it that way. I tried to go around it, but you can't get around it because there's a cliff around it and so forth. What I'm saying is that whatever that obstacle is, sometimes you have to stop and think about it, and the way that we approach a challenge or obstacle often determines how we get through it or around it or negotiate it and so forth. Listen, so if we'll stop and think this way, that wait a minute, tribulation worketh patience. This challenge that I'm facing, this is an opportunity for personal growth. Either way, it's going to make me grow. Either way, whether I'm upset about it or whine about it or cry about it, either way, it's going to force me to have some kind of response to it. And so I'm going to, by faith, I'm going to look at it, the tribulation worketh patience. And patience is going to get me some experience. If I will use God's word to get through that situation, whatever it is, then I will have gained more experience as to how to use God's word to get through that challenge. So if the next challenge is bigger, well, then I can learn more each time. And then that gives me that experience of having learned that God's word works. And that experience produces that hope. That hope is that confident expectation that what God's word promised, that it is going to come to pass. The more that you and I are privileged to experience this thing called life that we are experiencing anyway, the more that you and I, as we experience this thing called life and then approach this thing called life on the basis of the grace of God being sufficient, on the basis of our identity in Christ being sufficient, being enough, and then trusting God's word as we just progress through life, the more that we face that, the more patience we learn, the more experience we gain. It solidifies that hope. And we grow in practical, experiential wisdom. And so think about what that means, therefore. That means we've gained confidence that whatever life throws at us, that, you know, we may not exactly know how we're going to respond when that event comes, but we do know at least what's in our toolbox, if I can say it that way. We know what verses we can appeal to that we're going to trust in, we're going to rest in. The other thing it does, it enables us, it equips us to minister to someone else who maybe has not gone through the experiences that we have gone through. And they come to you, they come to me for advice, for thoughts, for verses. And you say, well, here are a couple of verses to think about as you go through this. So you wind up being a minister to some fellow member of the church, the body of Christ. And also in many cases, by the way, you wind up being able to minister to someone who's not even a believer yet. Isn't that something? So we become useful to a degree that we would not be useful if we hadn't experienced those challenges in life. You know what passage comes to mind, and that's, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Turn there with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And he says at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." As Paul received comfort from God's word, he gained that experience regarding whether or not God's word actually was able to provide comfort. And he found that it was. And in finding that, he became equipped to comfort others. And thus he became useful, beneficial, profitable to others in the body of Christ. When Paul says, go back to Philemon there, he says at verse 9, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged." He was a man who gained experiential wisdom, the reality of the grace of God work. And so he could make this appeal to Philemon. He says, if you look a little bit further ahead at verse 13, he says, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Onesimus gets saved, growing in the grace of God. he also had gained some experience about the grace of God as a result of not only being taught by Paul, but by being able to minister to Paul. Imagine being able to minister to the Apostle Paul. Think about that. Think of the questions you could ask him. You got any questions you'd like to ask the Apostle Paul? when you see him in heaven, you say, "Hey, Paul, come here. Why did you say this right here? I don't understand that." You know, well, think about the questions you'd have been able to ask the Apostle Paul as you're ministering. And yet now Paul is going to send Onesimus back so that Onesimus can minister to Philemon as a profitable servant. See, he was gaining that experience. He had become useful to the body of Christ. When Paul says here, Paul the aged, he's appealing as a man has really personally come to understand the power, the ability of the grace of God to sustain him in whatever life threw at him. And he wants Philemon to understand the same thing. He wants me to understand the same thing. He wants you to understand the same thing. Listen, there's no way that you and I will ever know if the grace of God really is sufficient. There's no way that you and I will ever know if the grace of God really is sufficient unless you and I are in a situation where we are forced, if I could say it that way, to rely upon it. Other than that, it's just theory. If we never have any struggles in our life, never have any challenges in our life, we can quote those verses all we want. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Okay, well, those verses are true. But if we never experience any of the sufferings of this present time, we will never experience the reality of whether or not the grace of God is sufficient to meet the need in the midst of that suffering. And you know what? If we never experience the sufferings of this present time, we will never cry out to God as the God of all comfort, because we just won't sense that need. We won't have that need. So when those challenges come, when those difficulties knock at your door, when those tribulations of life track you down, they're just gnawing at your heels, just remember all those verses about my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Challenges are the opportunity to grow. They are the opportunity to gain that wisdom, so that the longer that we live, we can say with the Apostle Paul, when we make our appeal to ourselves or to others, when we make our appeal, it is the appeal of grace. It says, for love's sake, I beseech thee, being such an one as, and then put your name in there, the aged John the aged, Ken the aged, Dan the aged, Carol the aged, and so on. That experience that you gain by walking by faith in God's word, in the sufficiency of Christ. Not only, by the way, does Paul say, Paul the aged here, he says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. He is in bonds. Unlawfully, I mean, unjustly. He didn't rob any banks. He didn't, kill any cops. He didn't try to overthrow the government. He's in bonds for preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's a prisoner. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of the Jews who sought to kill him. Nor does he say, I'm a prisoner of you Gentiles, like he does say in Ephesians 3, where he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Here he just says, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I am bound because of the person of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing how Paul does that there? Well, we're out of time here this morning. Let's see if anyone has any questions or comments. We'll pick up here next time. It's interesting, we're covering about a verse a week or so forth, so this might take us several weeks to get through all this, okay? But that's okay. If you have any questions or comments, just click on the raise hand icon there, and we'll give you the mic, or if you don't have a mic, and if you have a question, just type it in there. Okay, up on the screen here, let's see, it says, do you see the result and counterverse to 2 Corinthians 1:3b? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Yes, that's a wonderful connection there. It is a wonderful connection for sure. Any other thoughts or comments there? All right. Well, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your grace, the sufficiency that we have, that you've given to us in Christ, and that the challenges that we face in life really are just the opportunity to walk by faith, and therefore to gain that patience and experience and have that hope solidified in coming to understand that your grace really is sufficient. You really do intend to keep your promises, and therefore your word does work right here, right now, and in time in our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.